And so, congregation, boys and girls, what is a theophany again? What is it? A theophany. So a theophany is a visible appearance of God. And so all through the Old Testament, we have theophanies. We have those remarkable moments when God in a visible way appears. As we pointed out to you last week, that every theophany is ultimately a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a what we call a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word pre-incarnate, remember, simply means before his incarnation, before he actually took upon himself our human nature, Christ already gave, as it were, previews of the day that he himself would come in the flesh. Last week we considered that amazing appearance of Christ to Abraham in the fields of Mamre, when he came to reassure Abraham and his wife Sarah that he would fulfill his promise and that Sarah would give birth to a son, something that Sarah laughed at. She could not believe because it seemed so impossible. And we saw last week how significant that announcement was, not only for Abraham and Sarah, but the birth of that son Isaac would set the stage ultimately for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come in the fullness of time as the son of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And we saw how God reaffirmed what he had promised Abraham in Genesis 12, that in him all the nations, all the families of the earth would be blessed, because out of him would come the Christ in the fullness of time to be the Savior of the world, to be the Savior of sinners from all the nations of the world. Today, in preparation also for the Lord's Supper, we want to look at another theophany, another revelation of Christ in a visible way, in a visible form, as we've read it together from Exodus 3. And even though I will be briefly referring to the entire passage, let me read again verses 14 and 15. 14 and 15 of Exodus 3. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And so in this appearance to Moses, Christ reveals himself, first of all, as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Secondly, as the God who has come down. Verse 8, it says, and I am come down. And connected with that coming down is what we read in verse 12, and I will be with thee. I will come down to be with thee. Now, of course, that already hopefully would trigger in your mind a chain of thoughts that would lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, revealing himself, appearing to Moses as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as the God who came down. And thirdly, as the God who is the I am that I am, as we read in verses 14 and 15. So again, congregation, we read these amazing words in verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, appeared unto Moses. We saw the same language in Genesis 18. A congregation, that in itself is a sermon. That in itself is a message. Because we can say that this, as I pointed out last week, This happens every time we come together in the house of God. Every time the word of God is proclaimed to us, God appears to us. He reveals himself to us through his word. And of course, this morning, in a very special way, Christ is appearing in the midst of his people by means of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Oh, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. And I'm hoping, congregation, as you spend the week of preparation, boys and girls, I hope that you would have thought about what I said last week, about the wonder of it all. Not only the wonder of this moment, because this was an amazing experience that Moses had here at Mount Horeb, but the wonder of us gathering here week after week, and to know that the very same God who appeared to Abraham, the very same Christ who appeared to Abraham and to Moses, is the Christ who appears to us again and again by means of the ministry of both word and sacrament. An amazing moment for Moses. When this happened, he had been for 40 years a shepherd in the desert, a shepherd in the wilderness, working for his father-in-law, Jethro. This mighty Moses, this Moses who was dramatically rescued from the River Nile, this Moses who was trained at the court of Pharaoh, this Moses who was highly literate, who had become a man mighty in word and deed, this man had been reduced to a shepherd. And especially because of his Egyptian upbringing, this was humiliating, because the Egyptians abhorred shepherds. And that's what all that Moses did for 40 years. Think about it, 40 years, day after day, he would take care of sheep. No wonder that Moses would have thought that God had completely forgotten him. 40 years earlier, he was filled with zeal. He was ready to deliver the people of Israel. He was concerned about what was being done to them, how they were oppressed and persecuted and abused by Pharaoh. And in his zeal, as you know, boys and girls, in his zeal, he actually killed an Egyptian. And that's why the reason why he had to flee. That's how he ended up with Jethro. And so by this time, he must have thought for sure that God had forgotten him, that God would no longer use a man like him. One day, as he is tending to his sheep again, he saw something that he had seen before. Because in those deserts, it would become so intensely hot that sometimes bushes, dry bushes, would just explode. And very briefly, they would flame, and of course, they would very quickly be reduced to ashes. So that's something he had seen before. But he noticed this bush kept on burning. Kept on burning. It was not consumed. So that, of course, raised his interest. And as the Bible says, he goes near to discover what is going on here. A bush in which there is a fire and is not consumed. Then comes that sacred moment when he hears the voice of God. It says, and God called him out of the midst of that bush, a thorny bush. And that immediately tells us who this angel of the Lord is. Because again, I don't have time to go look at all of the references in the Old Testament that speak of the angel of the Lord. You can do that yourself, but we know that when it speaks of the angel of the Lord, it's almost always referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there was any doubt that that is so, it's removed by the fact that it says in verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And the first thing that God tells him to do is to remove his shoes from off his feet, because he was standing on holy ground. And so even though God is drawing near to Moses in a very remarkable way, even though God in a dramatic way reveals his glory to Moses by the fire that is burning in that bush, even though he hears the voice of God, yet God reminds him of who he is. He reminds him of the fact that he is the Holy One, and that Moses is therefore standing on holy ground. And it was customary in the East, if you would enter into someone's home, if you were invited to come into someone's home, if you were invited to draw near to someone, you would show your respect for them by removing the shoes from off your feet. So this was a symbolism that Moses would have understood. And then God reveals himself. Christ reveals himself here to Moses in these wonderful ways to which I just briefly want to draw your attention. Because what Christ reveals of himself here is what he continues to reveal of himself in his word. What Christ reveals of himself here to Moses, he continues to reveal every single time the Lord's Supper is administered. And remarkably, the first thing Christ says to Moses, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. What an amazing moment that must have been for Moses. Moses had never experienced anything like it. No doubt, his mother had raised him. His godly mother, Jochebed, had raised him and had taught him about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now to hear the voice of God saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. What a marvelous revelation this is of the character of God. I can only be brief about this. But what God reveals by that name is that it is his very character to enter into a relationship with human beings. It is his desire to unite himself to sons and daughters of men. That's God's character, revealed already in paradise. But he not only created Adam and Eve, but he entered into this love relationship with Adam and Eve, this covenant relationship. But even though man has fallen, God has not changed. And God here reveals dramatically by that name who he is. He reveals his character. Ultimately, we could say, God is saying, I am the God of sinners. That's what he's saying. When we think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we think of these great men. No, they were sinners, congregation. Abraham was an idolater. When God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham was an idolater. And Isaac was not a very strong character either, was he? He knew that Jacob should have received the blessing, and he purposely arranged things so that Esau would get the blessing instead of Jacob. A man who also lied about his wife. And how about Jacob? His name meant deceiver. So all three of these men were flawed men. They were sinners. And yet God says, I want you to know, I am the God of Abraham, and I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. You know what that means, dear believer? You may add your own name to that list. God wants to go on record also today and saying, I am the God of my people. I am the God of my sinful people. I am the God of the covenant. I want you to know that my relationship with my people is an unbreakable relationship because of who I am. And that's what Christ is affirming this morning in the congregation. That's exactly, dear child of God, dear believer, that's what your Savior wants you to understand about him. He wants you to understand that because of his finished work, because of his redemptive work, that your relationship with your Heavenly Father is an unbreakable one. He wants you to understand that your union with him is unbreakable and is absolutely secure. That's why the language of the Lord's Supper is so wonderful, as you know. That's why it is so very personal. That's why in Christ's name we say to you, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Drink of this wine as a testimony to my blood which is shed for you. Oh, God so desires to assure his people of his love towards them in and through his only begotten Son. And so when Christ here appears to Moses as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, he knew very well that he would have to come in the fullness of time to give himself as a sacrifice for their sins. That relationship between God and these flawed sinners, that relationship between God and his people would be unthinkable were it not for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to achieve precisely that. So also in this morning hour, Christ is appearing to us. And he's communicating to you, dear believer. He said, I am your Savior. You are my people. And our relationship is absolutely secure because of what I have accomplished by my sacrifice. Therefore, because of what I have done in the fullness of time, therefore, because I have given myself as a sacrifice for your sin, therefore, I am your God and you are my people. What a marvelous thing. And this is so important, congregation. This identity of Christ here expressed in these words is so significant that in the passage we read to you, he says it three times. Three times he says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. As you well know, in the Hebrew culture, repetition was a way in which you emphasized things. And usually, if you wanted to emphasize something, you would say it twice. Jesus often would say, verily, verily, to draw people's attention to what he was about to say. The congregation, when it's said three times he reveals himself this way, three times. And then if you read on, he keeps on reminding Abraham of this revelation of himself, his revelation as the God of the covenant, the God of his people, the God who is absolutely committed to his people. And it brings us to our second thought, because in verse 8 it says, and I am come down. Notice again that statement. I am. Later he reveals himself, but already here. I am come down. That's what exactly happened here. God came down. Christ came down and reveals himself in this unique way, by a fire that burns in a thorny bush. Here we see already condescension. Christ humbling himself to appear to Moses in a bush that normally would be considered useless, a bush that normally would not get any attention. And Christ uses that bush to reveal himself to Moses. What a picture that is of how he came in the fullness of time and he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of all of his glory. He became like one of us. Oh, that humble, that despised bush. What a picture that is of God's church. A picture of the people of Israel. They were being fiercely persecuted by Pharaoh, and yet they were not consumed. The church of Jesus Christ has been under constant attack until this day, and yet not consumed. So many of the commentators see this burning bush as a picture of the church in which Christ dwells with his presence. And therefore they are not consumed. That's also a picture of the incarnation, of the eternal Son of God, the I am that I am, humbling himself to appear in human flesh, in our nature. And how simple is this Lord's table? There's nothing dramatic about this table. It cannot get any simpler than this. The very simple signs of the broken bread and the shed wine, pointing us to the deep humiliation of God's Son, dear believer, who for your sake humbled himself even unto death, who for your sake left heavenly glory, who for your sake took upon himself our nature, who for your sake was made sin though he knew no sin, who for your sake was made a curse in order that we might be blessed. That's why he came down. This could not have been accomplished. Your salvation could not have been accomplished, dear believer, had he not come down. And what does God, what does Christ say here to Moses? Why was he coming down? For two reasons. To deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them to Canaan. That's why he came down. What a beautiful picture of redemption. So Jesus came into the world. Jesus came in the fullness of time to deliver us from something, but also unto something. He came to deliver us from sin and all of its bondage. But he also came to ultimately lead us to the heavenly Canaan, to be with God forever. And it's so beautiful what he says here. He says, surely I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry by reason, and I know their sorrows. Again, that would be a wonderful three-point sermon if I would preach a sermon just on that. But think about that. What Christ is saying. He is saying, I see my people, I hear my people, and I know my people. Those are wonderful words. And dear believer, that is just as true for you. Your Savior, who in a very special way will appear to us again by means of the Lord's Supper, he sees you, and he hears you, and he knows you. He sees you in your circumstances. He sees you in all of your struggles. He sees you precisely in the journey that you must travel. And he hears you. He hears your groaning. He hears your feeble attempt at prayer. He hears all of that. And most importantly, he knows you. I know their sorrows. He knows everything about you. He knows you far more than you can even begin to grasp. And that's the Jesus who will invite you to come to his table. That's the Jesus who came down and who is coming down today again, who is coming down by way of this sacrament to draw so near to us, to minister to us, who is saying, my people, come and do this in remembrance of me. Come, I know you, I see you, I hear you. I am your compassionate Savior. I have done everything for your redemption. Because here, when Christ comes down and speaks to Moses, he has not yet delivered the people of Israel. But the Lord's table is the visible confirmation that he has accomplished what he came down to do. He came down. And Jesus actually uses that language himself. He said, I have come down. In John 6, verse 38, he says this, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And what was the will of his Father? The will of his Father is that he would give himself as a sacrifice for your sin. That's the reason he came. That was the purpose of his coming. And that's what the cultural corruption of the birth of Christ utterly, utterly confuses and glosses over. The purpose of the incarnation was the death of the Savior. He was born to die. He was born to be a sacrifice for sin. He was born in order that in his person, by coming down, he could do his Father's will. And this is the visible reminder that he has accomplished it. He accomplished what he came down to do. He did a finished work. Notice in verse 12 when he says to Moses, certainly I will be with thee. Boys and girls, how does that make you think of Jesus? I will be with thee. Does that remind you of something? There are plenty of carols being sung today, whether you go to the grocery store, wherever you, and you will hear carols that include what name? The name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. That's it. Christ came down in order that God could be with us. That's exactly what this table represents. Here we see a visible affirmation of God being with his people. God with us, Emmanuel. But remember, when we sit at this table, the reason God can be with us is because on the cross of Calvary, his Father was against him. He was against him. He became the object of his Father's wrath. His Father forsook him. Oh, that bitter cry of anguish. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou no longer with me? And the answer is, congregation, so that on the basis of that perfect sacrifice, God can be with you. And because of that finished work, dear believer, God will never be against you. Even though we so often misbehave ourselves, even though so often we fail, even though so often we come so short of what we are called to be. And which of God's people this morning would dare to come to this table and say, for the past 3 months, I have been an accomplished Christian? Who would dare to say that? Instead, we have to say, Lord, I have but a small beginning of that new obedience. The amazing thing about this table is the reaffirmation that our unfaithfulness, which we are so often guilty of, our unbelief, our shortcoming, our backsliding, cannot annul who God is in Christ. Because the children of Israel that were being oppressed by Pharaoh, they were not seeking the Lord at the time. Most of them had totally corrupted themselves with Egyptian idols. And still God says, I am the God of that people. I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. I have come down. And finally, this amazing moment when he reveals himself as the I am that I am. And it struck me how many commentators honestly admitted that they were at a loss to try to describe what that means. Even in the grammar, it is an extraordinary statement. I am that I am. And so God says something about his being, his eternal, unchangeable being. What a mystery. I am that I am. But again, that explains why he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That explains, dear believer, why he is also your God. He is your God because he is the I am that I am, the unchangeable I am that I am. And Christ was very conscious that that was his identity, as you know, in the Gospel of John. He keeps on saying over and over again, I am the door, I am the light of the world, I am the vine, and so forth and so on, constantly revealing himself as the I am. That's who Jesus is, the I am that I am in the flesh. That's why God has purposed to save sinners. Because congregation, even though we fell away from God in Adam, it did not change God. It could not have changed God. And therefore God purposed salvation. God cannot deny himself. His character is such that there must be a way in which he can manifest his love. And so because he is the I am that I am, he gave his son in the fullness of time to be the redeemer of sinners so that he can be himself. I've said this before, but let me say it again. Here's the evidence that in Christ, God gave himself so that he can be himself. God gave himself so that he can be himself. I am that I am. What a marvelous truth. That's what the Lord's Supper reaffirms. That's why it's so wonderful that the administration of the Lord's Supper is not contingent on what your and my spiritual condition is. It comes, whether we're ready or not. It comes on a regular basis. Why? Because God wants to know, you may be fickle, but he's not. You may be changeable, but he's not. He is the I am that I am in Christ. It means something like this. So the Dutch Bible says, I shall be what I shall be. That's also included in this grammatical statement. So we can put it this way. What Christ is saying to Moses, I am what I have always been, and I am what I will always be. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And then think of these wonderful words out of Malachi 3, where he says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord, I change not. That's why the Bible ends by Christ revealing himself for the final time as the I Am. In Revelation 22, we have the last two I Am statements of the Bible. The very last thing that Christ says about himself in the Scriptures, on the very last page of Scripture, he is saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the ending. And then he says, I am the root and offspring of David. What an amazing statement. That brings the whole incarnation into sharp focus. I am the root of David in my divine nature. I am the offspring of David in my human nature. I am the root and offspring of David. That's it. That's who Jesus Christ is. God manifested in the flesh. God and man united in one person. That's what happened in the incarnation. That's the babe that was born in Bethlehem's manger. That baby was the root and offspring of David. I am. That's how he ends his word. And congregation, as we come and sit at this table to do this in remembrance of him, he wants you to remember, my dear people, I am that I am. I am unchangeable in my love for you. I am unchangeable in my commitment to you. I am unchangeable in my promises to you. My commitment to you is secure because I am that I am. All God's promises are yea and amen in me. No wonder God says here, this is my memorial unto all generations. This is my memorial. This is my memorial right here. That's why Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. Remember who I am. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of my people, who came down so I could be with you, because I am that I am.